Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name to each one of you. It's good to be here with you all. Good to have each one of you here. Good to see you all and you visitors as well. The thought of the message this morning and that song we sang there, we'd like to look at someone who, unfortunately enough, did indeed turn back, at least in a very real sense. And for a starting scripture, you can turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, the verse in focus here is verse 32. We have a very short sentence, a command here of Jesus. Jesus is talking here, and he says this in verse 32, simply, remember Lot's wife. Three words, remember Lot's wife. I believe, if I have it right, it's maybe has the honor of being the second shortest verse in the Bible. We'd like to look at Lot's wife a little this morning. And I believe the setting here is Jesus is, well, earlier here, I believe is verse 20, he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God should come. And some of these verses are a little, I believe, are part of his response to that. Part of it is in talking to his disciples. Verse 22 brings that out. He's talking to his disciples. I'd like to, and he's speaking in regards to destruction of Jerusalem, I believe, and end times and so forth. I'd like to just read some of these verses. I had a hard time maybe knowing where to stop and start with some of this. Maybe we'll start in at verse 20 here in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I think we'll stop reading there. I believe Jesus is talking to his disciples here in regards to two things. I already mentioned them. One is the destruction of Jerusalem, which I believe happened 40-some years later. And the other is his second coming. And Matthew 24, I believe, is a parallel account, Matthew's account of this same talk of Jesus. And I don't profess to understand this morning where all these events fit and such, which things are, you know, specific to maybe to the destruction of Jerusalem and which apply more to his second coming. I believe many of the warnings and such that he gave in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem are also things that we can apply, things to consider in regards to his coming again. But we have this challenge here, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And as a command of Jesus, as he spoke of being prepared for what would come. I wonder why this challenge that we have to both to the disciples and us today, to remember Lot's wife. And I'd like to just look at the story a little bit more, a little closer, of Lot's wife, pull some lessons, some things we can learn from it this morning. You can turn to that account that we have in Genesis 19. Maybe before I read some here, I'll give a little of the background. We know very little about Lot's wife. She's hardly mentioned at all. We don't even know her name. I believe she's just mentioned as his wife or Lot's wife. But you know, I believe as we think of this admonition of Jesus to remember Lot's wife, I believe there was actions there. There's actions, we say actions speak louder than words sometimes, right? And I believe her actions did indeed speak, and they tell us much. But we do have more, we know more about Lot, perhaps, than his wife. And recall how God, you know, he called Abraham out of the land of Haran, his home country there. And Lot went along with him. Lot came from there. Abram was his uncle. I don't believe there's any mention made there of Lot's wife at this point. Was she from there? Did she journey with him, or was she? Did he meet her later? I'm not sure if we really know that. And they journeyed together. Eventually came to Canaan. Remember, there was that little trip in there. They went to Egypt. I believe there was famine in the land and so forth. But they got to Canaan, and it seems like soon after, we have that familiar story to us that, they both had flocks and herds, a lot of them, it says. And the herdsmen got to quarreling. There wasn't enough land to go around. And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, we can't have this. We can't be quarreling. We can't have our herdsmen quarreling here. Let's do something about it. And he gave Lot the choice. Lot, here's the land. You pick the land that you want. And Lot looked around and he saw the good land, and he said, ah, yeah, that's going to be good for me. And he chose the best land. Remember that story. The well-watered plain, it says. And it says he dwelt in the plain. And it also says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And this is where we have it telling us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But Lot moved closer. And later on, I believe it's chapter 14, we have it. He was taken captive with the rest of the people of Sodom. There was a battle. There was enemy army and so on, and Lot was taken captive right along with all the rest of them, and Abraham, remember he pursued after, and with God's help, I believe he brought them all back. I believe Abraham was concerned for Lot. He didn't just let Lot be carried away. But you would have thought through all of that, that would have been a warning, perhaps, to Lot to, get out of there. This maybe isn't good. This isn't a good place for my family to be, and to move away. And, I believe through all of this story, Lot and his wife, they had Abraham's godly example and influence his godly choices to look up to. You know, he had spent much time side by side there with Abraham, I believe. But you know, we have Lot and his wife choosing differently from that. And here in chapter 19, we have Lot right in Sodom. Now, I don't know how long he was there, but he wasn't only in Sodom living there, but he was right there in the gate, I think it says in verse 1. And I don't know what the implications of that were. If that's where all the market was, or all the happenings, or where the important folks sat to chat, I don't know. But we have these angels coming in to the city, and Lot meets them, and he begs them to stay at his place, and he treats them courteously. Maybe he learned some of those traits from his uncle. I don't know. It seems very similar. And as you recall, we have all the drama that unfolded there at Lot's house that evening, the wicked men of the city surrounding his house and so on, and telling Lot to bring the men out of his house. And maybe I'll just start reading here at verse 12. We have these angels warning Lot, telling Lot why they are there. I'll start reading at verse 12, chapter 19, verse 12. And the man said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was just joking. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape hither. Thither is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Like I said here, we hardly have mention of Lot's wife at all. And in this, it's mainly this one verse in chapter 26. Sorry, it's verse 26 of chapter 20. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Very sobering and final verse. And we have that short admonition, a short but meaningful admonition, I believe, of Jesus there that we read in Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what do we see here as we look at Lot's wife? And we're going to be pretty hard on Lot's wife this morning. But you know, ultimately, I want us, me personally, to be challenged, you know, do I have some of these tendencies in me that caused Lot's wife to fall? A few observations and lessons I pulled out here. Maybe first of all, maybe a little bit of a side note. That last verse I read there, verse 29, it kind of stood out to me. It says, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And you recall how before this account took place, God visited Abraham, and we have Abraham begging and pleading before God. He says, God, are you going to destroy the... God told him his plans that I'm going to destroy this city. He said, God, are you going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked? How's this going to be? That's not really how you operate, God, is it? And he said, would you spare this place if you found 50 righteous people there? God said, no, I won't destroy it if I find 50 righteous there. And remember how he kept coming down. Then it was 45. How about if you find 45 there, will you spare the place? And then it was 40. And then it was 30. 20. All the way down to 10. Will you destroy the place? Will you spare the place if there's 10 righteous people there? And I believe that Abraham sincerely thought that there had to be at least 10 righteous people there. But we know in reading this that wasn't the case. There wasn't. But the point I'd like to take from this is, you know, let's not this morning, let us not underestimate the power of intercession that we as people of God can have as we pray for others, as we intercede for others. You know, I believe from these verses, verse 29 and others, that God showing mercy to Lot, sparing him, bringing him out of there, was directly because of Abraham's begging and pleading, because of Abraham's intercession there for Lot. God heard that. And let's not underestimate that power today of us interceding for others. You know, maybe we can... We put somebody on our prayer list maybe and pray for them for a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of months. And then maybe it seems like nothing changes and we kind of forget about it and we forget to pray for them. I think we should not give up. Let's not underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. Well, like I said, that's maybe a little side observation. But I have several main points here this morning as I ponder this story of Lot's wife. And they are all negative. They're all points given in the negative. The first one I have is that she perished even though she was with the righteous. She was with the righteous. And that might take us a little by, so, you know, we might not be so sure about that at first. Was Lot really righteous? There's lots of things in reading that make you wonder, how was this, you know? Was he really a good man? But you know, the Bible does call him righteous, and we'll let that judgment up to God. But it says in 1 Peter 2, I believe it's verses 6 to 8. I wasn't planning to turn there. I have them written. It says this, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just the lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That verse tells us, it calls Lot a righteous man. It says he was righteous, and that his soul was vexed with what he saw and heard from day to day. What all that means, I'm not sure. Does it mean that the ungodliness that was there was just always bothering his conscience? Does it mean he was getting callous to the ungodliness there? I'm not sure. But it calls him righteous. And you know, even though this wife had a righteous husband, and she was brought out of there, she was brought out of that city, out of the destruction there with him, despite that, she perished. You know, the point I want to make this morning is that being with the righteous isn't enough. You know, it's a good thing to be with godly people, with the righteous people. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth with sinners, or sitteth with the scornful, and so on. The implication is that it's rather good associations that people of God need to have. It's good and necessary, but you know, simply being with the righteous is not enough. You know, us simply being here in God's house this morning with God's people isn't enough. That we dress right, you know, and look and act like the godly and have a godly upbringing or whatever it is, a good Mennonite name, that's not enough. You know, outside of Jesus' blood, those things are all of non-importance. But you know, it's rather important that we are one of the righteous, that we're one of the righteous. We're one of the redeemed souls bought by Jesus' blood. Being saved is much more than simply being with the righteous. Salvation is a personal thing to you and I, to each one of us. Well, Lot's wife, she perished, even though she was with the righteous. Secondly, she perished even though she had the same clear warnings. You know, she had the same instructions, the same clear instructions and warnings that the others had. From verse 17 there, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape, get out of here. And even before that, when the angels were there in Lot's house, they said, this place is, we're going to destroy this place. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And you need to get out of here. And furthermore, the angels took them by the hand, it says, and brought them out. It wonders me in my mind what that was really like. If this was just a walk through the street, or if an angel grabbed, you know, two of them and just flew out of there, or how that worked. I don't know. I kind of think maybe it was some kind of miraculous exit. But that should have been, you know, a warning even of how important it was to be gone from this place. Well, she heard all those. And specifically, she heard the command to not look back. But she still perished. She didn't heed those warnings. You know, God gave clear directions. And I believe God always gives clear direction to those who are seeking it. You know, God gives direction to us today. You know, we have clear guidance, clear direction on how to live from God's word. You know, it's not some foggy, obscure thing that's, you know, so hard to understand and follow. But God's word is very clear, simple, easy to understand if we but have a heart that wants to and wants to obey. And we have warnings in the Word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is appointed unto man. Man wants to die, but after this the judgment. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour when ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Many warnings we have and directives to follow as Christians. You know, we have them right here. But you know, if we don't put them in here, in the heart, they don't benefit us at all. In fact, I believe we perish just like Lot's wife. Lot's wife perished, even though she had the same clear warnings as the others. Thirdly, she perished, even though she had made some effort. Maybe pretty basic. But you know, she had begun to escape, to get out of that destruction, right along with the rest. You know, she could have refused like some of the others did. I believe some of the daughters or sons-in-law plumb refused. Or she could have, maybe she didn't have a choice in getting out of the city, but she had a choice on fleeing when she was brought out. But she started off with the others. But I believe her heart wasn't in it. Her heart wasn't in it. Her heart was back there at Sodom, and her feet were dragging the whole way. You know, back there in Sodom was where she wanted to be, at that nice house or whatever else was there. You know, she put forth an effort, I believe, but it was only half-hearted. It wasn't good enough. I hear sometimes phrase, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I believe it's a saying that holds true in a lot of things in life. And it also holds true, I believe, for the Christian life. There does need to be a starting out in the Christian life, and that is important. But it's much more than just starting out, isn't it? It's a keeping on. It's a keeping on. I press toward the mark, Paul says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's a continuing to grow in our walk with Jesus. It takes all our focus. It takes a wholehearted commitment. You know, a half-hearted commitment just isn't going to cut it. Some verses here in Luke 9 I want to read. Luke chapter 9. Starting at verse 57, Jesus had these words here for us. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home and at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I believe the people here that there were excuses. Jesus knew their hearts. But I believe it shows lack of commitment. And especially verse 62, Jesus' illustration there. He says, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's the illustration of a man who sets out to plow, sets out across the field, and he's looking back. His mind is elsewhere. This is before the times of, you know, GPS and autosteer, I guess. Well, you know, the furrow he's plowing, if
He's looking back all the time. What's it going to look like? It's not going to be very straight. You know, a man that's watching what he's doing and wants to be careful, wants to get a straight line, you know, he's going to find an object out there on the other side of the field or however, or today, yeah, it's the GPS or whatever, you know, and make a straight line. Maybe you can be half-hearted when you plow today, I'm not sure. But I believe it speaks of a half-hearted effort. And Jesus just very simply says that that kind of man isn't fit for the kingdom of God. It's pretty straightforward talk there. You know, I believe the Christian life takes our whole focus, not a half-hearted one. It's not just a starting out like Lot's wife did here, but it's a continuing on. Lot's wife perished, even though she did put forth effort and started out. Fourthly, she perished even though it was only one sin. You know, it was just a seemingly small thing. Just one look back. And it says she looked back from behind Lot. You know, maybe she thought, you know, nobody's going to know. They won't know. If I take a quick look back, won't make a difference. Won't make a difference. But it was disobedience to the directions that God had given them, the angels had given them. And as I said earlier, you know, God gives us clear directions. And God's directions, furthermore, are to be obeyed. They're to be obeyed. You know, the Bible isn't just a few good ideas for us that are optional. It's not just another book of reading material. It's the Word of God to us on how to live. It's God's instructions to us. And to neglect what's written in it, I believe, is a serious thing. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says in one place. You know, you might think that no one else will ever find out. It's just a small sin. It's all hidden. It's behind their back. No one will know. Well, you're only fooling yourself, my friend, because God sees it all. God sees just like he saw this one little sneaky look back towards Sodom. God requires total obedience. And you know, I thought it interesting. Remember, as we read here, when Lot was told to flee to the mountains, and he protested that, and he begged for to be allowed to go to that small city instead. And I thought it was interesting that Lot eventually left. I believe shortly after he left this small city, the city that he wanted to go to, and he did flee to the mountains, in fact. You know, I think through it all, maybe Lot saw the seriousness of the whole thing and the importance of obeying God. He wasn't trying to bargain with God maybe anymore on this. Well, how important obedience is to even the small things. You know, God, I already said, God's directions are to be obeyed. And sin, you know, however small it seems, will stand between you and God. And I'm just glad this morning for the mercy of God many times. And that today many times he does not deal with us like he did with Lot's wife. There's not immediate judgment on disobedience. You know, otherwise, I believe many of us, myself included, we'd have turned into a pillar of salt a long time ago. But you know, still, sin is still the same. It separates you and God. God requires obedience. And Lot's wife perished, even though it was just one sin, seemingly small. Fifthly, she perished even though she was almost saved. You know, she was so close to being to safety. She was right along with Lot and the others. The angels had carried them all out of there. She was so close to being there. All she would have had to do is, you know, keep looking ahead, not turn back. Very simple. And you know, so it is with so many people, it seems. They get so close to salvation. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, I think it was King Agrippa said to Paul. They get so close to salvation, and they know what to do. They know what's required of them. But you know, they don't want to give up that one part of self. They're not willing to go the whole way. You know, friends, this morning, if it's a small thing, if it's a small thing that's keeping you from being right with God, you know, that's not a small thing anymore. That's actually a big deal. That's a big deal. And, you know, almost saved is a sad place to be. And it's a place none of us want to find ourselves on the judgment day. Lot's wife was almost there, safe, but you know, she was far away. Her heart was way back there in Sodom. That's where she wanted to be. That's where she really was. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus said. I believe maybe Brother Tim read those verses this morning in his devotions. No man can serve two masters. You'll be where your heart is. And I think that's at least part of what Jesus is teaching here in the verses in Luke 17 that we read first. Maybe I'll flip back there. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know, I see in these verses that, you know, ultimately, it's going to be made known. It's going to be revealed just where your heart is. Verse 30, it says, in that day when the Son of Man is revealed, he goes on to say about not returning down to the house if you're on the housetop and likewise from the field. But verse 28, backing up just a little bit, I see there they were just going about in Lot's day. They were just going about their normal lives, you know, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, things we do today. They were just going about their normal lives without any thought of God and without any thought of coming judgment for their deeds. Well, judgment did fall on them. I think Jesus is saying here, you know, in that day, what's important to you, where the treasure of your heart is, that will be revealed. If your treasure is in the stuff that you have on the earth, the stuff in the house, whatever all that could be in our day, if your treasure is in earthly things, it will all be useless. It'll all be lost. And if that's where your heart is, your life will be lost with those things. They won't be of any use in the judgment day. Verse 33, but whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know, believe those who give up their life here on earth in not living for themselves, they lose their life, but living it for Jesus, putting their treasure in heavenly things, you know, they're the ones that preserve their life. And I think that's really a key lesson as we remember Lot's wife. And back to some of the devotional thoughts that Brother Tim shared. You know, our heart will be where our treasure is. And Lot's wife, her heart was in the things that were behind her. She turned back to that. Well, not she started to. She looked back. But she was longing for those things. That's where her heart was. And as we think of this chapter here in Luke 17 and of Jesus coming again, I believe it speaks of, you know, our heart better be on things above. Because the things of this earth are going to be dissolved. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Well, let's be among those that lose our life for Jesus Christ and preserve it in the time to come, for the time to come. Just a couple of verses here in closing. I won't turn to them, I'll simply quote them. Colossians 3, a couple of beginning verses says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so on it goes. And also, two verses from Hebrews 10 says this, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." This morning, let's be of those who have our treasure in heavenly things, and so that we might not be turning back to earthly things. Let's remember Lot's wife. Let's kneel for prayer.